You know, this morning we were confronted with some very helpful things related to worship. Gerard reminded us that worship is an essential component in our walk, in our relationship with God. And all he wants as we think about worship is to love God back. What a profound thought, a simple thought. He drew content from Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then the next verse is where I'd like to center our thoughts on this evening. Verse 31 of Mark chapter 12 says this, and the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. It's wonderful to be reminded that indeed we are created in His image to love God and to love one another. And yet, very sadly, the fall brought an ugly component in our relationship one with another. When I mention the word revenge, what comes to mind? Because revenge is one of those things that occurs when we're wounded or mistreated or victimized or betrayed or when heartbreak occurs. Many of us are familiar with the laws of physics that Sir Isaac Newton developed. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. You hurt me and I'll hurt you back. Or for every infliction of pain, there must be an equal and opposite act of vengeance. It's interesting because Scripture brings this to light for us in Genesis chapter 4. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 4, it's not a portion of Scripture that we've really ever spent any time in. Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But it really illustrates this whole idea of revenge and vengeance. Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Then Lamech said to his wives Adela and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. It's as though this man Lamech was bragging to his wives about killing a man for wounding him. And he will spare no expense to seek revenge 77 times over anyone who hurts him. And yet that really mandated, or certainly dictated, certainly described the times on earth at that point in time, where violence and corruption were rampant and it spread like an epidemic. This portion of Scripture has sometimes been referred to as the Law of Lamech, or you may have heard it referred to as Lamech's Song of Revenge. And it's something that you and I see played out every day. All you have to do is follow, watch the news, hear the news, and you see this behavior occurring time in and time out. We go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. We see some of the saddest words in Scripture. Genesis 6, verse 6 says, "And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on earth, and He was grieved in all his heart." This whole thing with Lamech, it's kind of interesting. Lamech is the end of Cain's line of descendants. His behavior as a murderer shows the depth of corruption that had come from the line of Cain, who himself was the first murderer. But there's an interesting parallel. Cain's descendant named Lamech represents murder, death, and the end of Cain's line, but Seth, his brother, his descendant, also named Lamech, the line did not end. Rather, was the father of Noah, who would be God's instrument to save Noah and his family from the flood. And so as we look at this second verse in Mark chapter 12, that if we are to love our neighbor, we've got to do something about this law of Lamech. There's a real call in Scripture. Christ draws our attention to it. We need to reverse it. And it can be characterized in a simple phrase, you owe and I'll pay. And that, in a sense, describes what forgiveness is all about. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll read a portion of Scripture. I want to say the word parallel, but it's a well, the word is just escaping me now. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Not parallel, but oh, isn't that awful? Should have written that word down. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall I and my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay him back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of the Scriptures this evening. Forgiveness, it doesn't come easy, does it? It's one of those things that in life, it's just not natural. It's fact, it's easier said than done, and we don't like to do it. And yet, when we go to God's Word, we see many, many verses that talk about forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Yeah, forgiveness is one of those great Christian virtues. And as a follower and as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is imperative that we understand and cultivate what it means to show forgiveness. We need to learn to walk in his ways. We must be willing to forgive and to say it to people who hurt us, whether deliberately or otherwise, who intentionally attack us, or those who casually or thoughtlessly wound us, those closest to us, husband and wife, and children and parents and friends and neighbors, brothers, sisters, fellow believers. Keeping in mind that forgiveness is a choice that we make through a decision of our will, motivated by obedience to God. So what are we going to do about this law of Lamech? And what are we going to do about forgiveness? What is it about forgiveness that has Jesus making such extravagant instructions? The word I was looking for was parable. I don't know why I couldn't come out with parable. This is a parable. A parable is a short story to illustrate an important truth. And as background, the Lord was taking the time to instruct his disciples, chapters 18, 19, and 20 of the Gospel of Matthew. He was teaching them about humility, about how to deal with offenses. The Matthew 18 principle, the responsibility of a believer when wronged to do something about that with another believer. And then Peter asks a very interesting question. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, where did that number ever come from? The rabbinical teaching of the day, something that Peter would have been very familiar with, would have been taught that forgiving three times, certainly no more than four, but after forgiving three times, then you're free to enact vengeance or revenge. That came, and we see it recorded for us in the book of Amos. And I got to believe that Peter thought he was really being generous, loving, putting into practice some of the things that the Lord had been teaching him, and coming to terms and realizing that the Jewish traditions were not something to be followed, and they were very inadequate, so that when he said up to seven times, I'm sure he thought he was being more than generous. And I bet he was looking for approval from the Lord. But Peter failed to grasp the nature of love, because love says, I will never reject you. No matter how much you mess up, no matter how much suffering it causes me, I love you. And I will never reject you. You see, Peter was thinking in terms of what the law had to say and what rules and the acceptable behavior of the day. And yet Christ was teaching about love, about grace, about mercy. And this had to have been somewhat revolutionary for Peter and the disciples. And so the Lord answers Peter. And he says, I tell you, not seven times, Peter. No, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, there's some interesting interpretation of what that phrase 77 times. Is it 77 times or is it 70 times 7, 490? And I'm sure if spreadsheets had been available in the time of Peter, he would have crafted one to keep track, so he would know when he could enact a revenge. But you see, the Lord was using figurative language here to show that forgiveness is to be enacted innumerable times. And by the way, I don't believe that the Lord was condemning Peter. But I believe he was helping Peter to understand what it meant to reverse the law of Lamech. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that beautiful passage on love, there's a verse in there that says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And Peter may have been thinking, if I don't keep record or if I lose count, when do I say enough, I cannot forgive anymore? And I think that's the point that the Lord was trying to make with Peter. And the point is this, that for a believer, you never reach that point. You cannot refuse to forgive. And then the story, the parable unfolds. And it's a powerful parable and something that was not only helpful and instructive to Peter and the disciples in his day, but very helpful for us to understand that if we're to love our neighbor and to maintain that horizontal relationship with one another, forgiveness is one of those key components. And so a king in a throne room, and one by one he calls in the servants to settle accounts. Now we don't know anything about the servants. We don't need to know anything about the servants. We don't even know how it came to be that they owed the king money. But we do know that this one servant owed more than his ability to repay. The parable goes on to say that he owed 10,000 talents. Now, the word talent is a weight measurement, not a currency designation. 10,000 talents. I just want you to try to conceive that number in your mind. And one talent was equivalent to the weight of 6,000 denarii. And 6,000 denarii would weigh about 75 pounds. But a denarius in the economy of the time that we're talking about here was equivalent to about a day's wage. And we get that from other portions of Scripture. And so now we start to see just how large this number of the amount that this servant owed his master, the king. A denarius was equivalent to a day's wage. A talent then was equal, one talent was equal to about 20 years of salary. Think of it in that way. 20 years of salary. And if you start to expand that number out, we're looking at a number that probably is in excess of $12 billion. But don't get too consumed with the amount. The thing that we're trying to understand tonight is that this man had no way of repaying what was loaned to him. He's facing a major problem. He's bankrupt. And his debts far exceed his assets, and he is unable to even live long enough to earn the money to pay off the debt. And so the king does what a king would do. He ordered that his property be sold, that he and his family be sold as slaves as a way to begin to repay the debt. And the servant, he offers to work. It's a desperate plea, isn't it? It's a hopeless plea. It's a ridiculous situation. I mean, 100 lifetimes of work is still not enough time to settle the debt. For it would take 200,000 years of work. And so this was just an impossible situation. So what was left for the servant to do? All he could do was beg for mercy. He says, "Have patience with me," verse 26. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you everything." That word patience implies to be lenient. To be lenient. Essentially, the servant was asking for forgiveness. And so the king took pity on him and canceled the debt. No punishment, no seizure of property, no slavery, nothing. He asked for forgiveness, And the master forgave him his debts and released him. It is a wonderful ending to the situation that this servant was facing. And it's a terrific picture of you and me. Because we're like the slave in this parable. Because of our sin, we also owe a great debt far beyond our ability to repay. And our only hope is to have the debt forgiven. And that contrast could not have been greater. How thankful we are that we know Christ on the cross paid that debt. We often sing that little chorus. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. We have been forgiven a debt which is beyond all pain. How thankful we are that our Heavenly Father gave up His only begotten Son and paid that sacrifice on the cross, and paid that debt on the cross, and only He is able to completely forgive the debt of anyone who places their faith in Him. And when that happens, that guilt is wiped out. We're reconciled to God. There's no punishment. There's no need of good works in an attempt to pay off the debt of sin. It's just forgiveness. It is beautiful. And it's something that we need to exercise one with another. We certainly don't doubt the reality of our sin, but we don't fully appreciate the enormity of our sin. And I think that's perhaps one of the reasons why Jesus used the illustration of a huge amount. And in fact, it really is an incomprehensible amount to describe the debt that the servant had. But as a way for him to communicate to us that he wants us to know how much evil and wickedness is in us and that needed to be atoned at the cross. Because we live in a day when we tend to minimize sin. We make excuses. We easily overlook it. We will sometimes be guilty of pleading extenuating circumstances. We don't like to talk about sin. We don't hear much preaching about sin because we don't fully comprehend the depth of our sin and guilt before God. The less we appreciate how much God had to forgive in us, the less we love Him. And so after receiving mercy, this servant goes out to settle accounts with people who owed him. And the scriptures portray it in such a way that we have no trouble visualizing what this servant did. For a fellow servant owed him 100 denarii. By contrast, just a small amount of money. And he found this one who owed him money, and he grabbed him and he choked him and as much as said, "Pay back what you owe me." Now make no mistake, he had the legal right to demand payment. But he does not have the moral right to demand payment. For when you and I choose to accept forgiveness, you and I are obligated to practice forgiveness. And so this same servant who's being choked and told to repay does just what the servant who choked him did. He says, he's begging for mercy with a promise to repay. But in contrast, he refused and had him thrown into prison until he could repay his debt. Wow. A major injustice. He denied forgiveness. He was forgiven, but he denied forgiveness when he was asked for mercy. And of course, the interesting thing in all of this is that there's be no way for him to repay the debt while he's in prison. In other words, he is condemned for his debt forever. Isn't it great that Jesus doesn't come to people and say, "You owe me your life, so I'm going to throw you into hell until you can repay your debt to me." No, he doesn't condemn, does he? But he does give choice. You can choose to ask for forgiveness of debt or sin because that debt has been paid by the sacrifice of Christ. And that sacrifice was made for all people. But it's also very true that that choice has to be made while we're alive here on earth. And so the story continues to unfold because the other servants were troubled at what they saw happening. And so they went back and told the master about the situation. And so that servant was called in. Verse 32, "Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? I canceled your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, he turned him over to the torturers until he should pay back all that he owed." The consequences for choices and actions that we take. If we fail to forgive, we have no right to ask God to forgive our sins. Verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each one of you, unless you forgive your brothers from your heart." You see, if we fail to extend grace, mercy, and forgiveness to those who have wronged us, we will be judged without mercy. And that's not an idle threat. We need to take this seriously. We cannot be complacent. If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. And so this parable reminds us that we have a debt that is impossible for any of us to repay. And that debt is sin. The sin in our lives. We owe the Lord our lives because we have sinned against Him. If we ask for forgiveness, that debt's already been paid. He took on the debt of every person in the world. But it is only paid when we believe that Jesus died for our sins. And we come to the realization that He indeed is the Son of God who died on that cruel cross at Calvary, who rose again conquering sin and death that you and I might have life. But let's go just a little further into this. Is there anyone that you have to forgive today? Perhaps there's been something that happened a long time ago, and you've had no contact with that person, even if you don't want to think about it, even if you don't know how they're feeling about it, Perhaps somebody that has wounded you, perhaps over and over. The point is, if you're harboring resentment, bitterness, or malice, this would be a really good time to go to God in prayer and tell God how you feel about it. Repent and seek God's power to forgive them. You see, we don't forgive to be forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And it's something that's commanded. And I would be one who would rally around the justice call, because justice seems easier. And there have been moments in my life when justice is more satisfying than forgiveness. I watch the news and I see things that occur, and sometimes the immediate thought is, oh man, they got to throw the book at that person. And there have been moments when we read accounts of stories and how humbling it is when a parent who grieves over the loss of a child, and they can say, I forgive the person who did that. Tough. And you don't have to go far, you don't have to go too far back to read those accounts. Little humorous story here. A little boy was fighting with his older brother, and he refused to speak to him all day. And at bedtime, as a good mother would do, the mother said to the boy, don't you think you should forgive your brother? You know, the Bible says you shouldn't let the sun go down on your wrath. And the little boy thought about it and said to his mother, how can I keep the sun from going down? Oh, we want those who have wronged us to pay for what they have done. You've heard the little saying, to err is human, to forgive is simply out of the question. I think that great illustration of forgiveness can be found in the Old Testament in the story of Joseph. Joseph, abused by his brothers, thrown into a pit, left for dead. That very special coat that was given to him by his father was taken. He was sold into slavery. He was in an Egyptian prison. And in Genesis 41, verse 51, we read, and Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Paul tells us to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Folks, it's not an optional part of our Christian life. We must forgive as we have been forgiven. We do it freely, completely, and graciously. And let's take seriously what we were confronted with this morning. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for these moments together this evening. This morning, as we were reminded about the importance of worship and what it is, helping us to understand our relationship with you, there is the verse that follows that up that says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and these are the great commandments. And we want to acknowledge that a component of loving our neighbors means that we have to take this idea of forgiveness very seriously. And so we pray for your help this evening as we think through and meditate on what it means to forgive one another. And it has its roots in the fact that you have forgiven us. And when we consider the enormity of our sin, the offenses against you, help us to understand in ways perhaps never before perceived just how grievous our sin is, and yet that debt of sin has been so wondrously paid. And for that, we're very grateful. But because, Father, we have been forgiven, there's an obligation on our part. And as we reach out and love our neighbors, there's going to be moments when we're going to have to forgive. And we recognize that that is a great challenge, but it doesn't excuse us from holding to that responsibility. And so we ask for your help this night. We're grateful, Father, for your many blessings to us. We remember those that would perhaps be here tonight, but for a variety of reasons are unable to. Some are away and some are not feeling all that well. We ask your hand to be upon those that are not feeling well, that you would bring a better sense of health and strength to them. We certainly remember and pray earnestly for Joel and his recovery and his treatments. We think of him especially in Peru and dealing with a home that needs to be sold and stuff that needs to be sorted. We just pray that you would go before him and help him. We remember the activities of the week and commit it all into your hands. Father, may all that has been sung and said this evening bring honor and glory to you. For we give thanks in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.